For the rest of you, if you'll turn in a Bible, whether it's the one you brought from home or the one in front of you in the pew, to Job chapter 1. We've been kind of camping out here for a few weeks, but we're going to look at some specific verses today and talk about a specific thing today that is very difficult. And I just want to say that up front, that I don't really feel that adequate to talk about this issue, and yet at the same time, as one called to preach the word, I feel like it's something that has to be done. So you can pray for me as I pray for you, that what happens today will honor God and it will be good for you as his people. So we're going to be looking at Job verses 1 through 6. Sorry, it's Job 1, 6 through 12, and then Job 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, in verses 1 through 5, just as a reminder, we're introduced to Job. Job is a very good guy, and he's a rich man. And then in verses 6 and 12, we read this. This is God's word. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we read of the tragedy that befell Job in one day. And now picking up in chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as inadequate as I am, I pray that you would help me to be able to proclaim truth today. And for all of us who wrestle and struggle with the issues that this passage raises, would you, by your Spirit, guide us into truth? Lead us into what is right and good. Give us eyes of faith and a heart that will respond to your word in real faith, real repentance, and real obedience. Help us, Lord. We need you in order to do this rightly. So will you, by your Spirit, work powerfully among us today, not only to give us a better understanding of your word, but how to live it out in our daily lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I feel a little bit like a cliche today. If you know anything about Presbyterians, you know there's one thing that we like to emphasize, and that's the sovereignty of God, right? So this sermon feels a little bit cliche-ish, like it's the sermon that people sometimes think Presbyterians always preach about the sovereignty of God. But I want to tell you a quick story before we get into this passage, something that will maybe surprise you. So years ago, when I think I was in my teenage years, I went to a friend's house. And my friend had a poster on the wall that read something like this: "Don't worry, God is in control." And maybe you've seen that poster. Maybe you even had a poster like that. I don't know. But I saw that poster, and the first thought that came to my mind as my teenage brain is this: no, he's not. No, he's not. God's not in control. I mean, if God was in control, why would there be so many difficult things in life? Why would there be such tragic events in life? Why would there be so many problems in life? God isn't in control. Someone else is. And God apparently has a sense of humor, because he called me to be a Presbyterian minister to talk about the sovereignty of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today from this passage. And it's an important issue. Even though we get stamped with the frozen chosen and all of that kind of stuff as Presbyterians, it is important for us to understand who God is, because that's who he is. Okay? And because God is who he is, if he is sovereign, we need to know that. And we also need to know that for the way we live our lives, because if we think that God is not in control, it leads to various ways of us living in a certain way that is not good for us, because it's not living by truth. So today, the main point that we're going to talk about is that God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything, including tragic events. God is sovereign over everything, including tragic events. Now, if you weren't here last week, this is probably new news to you, but if you were, this is a review. Last week, we saw that the most pressing question of the book of Job is not why do people suffer, but it's whether God is right in the way he runs the world. Satan is accusing God that he is not right in the way he runs the world because he's blessing Job so much. Job follows him, but if God was just to remove that blessing, Job would curse him to his face. At least that's what Satan says. And then later on in the book, Job starts questioning whether God is right, because he starts saying, why am I suffering this way? I want an audience with God. I want to ask God some questions. The question, though, in both those things, both from Satan and from Job, assumes something. It assumes the sovereignty of God. It assumes that God is in control, that God is the one who calls the shots in the universe, that in some way, fashion, or form, nothing happens in this life, in this world, apart from God. Let's take a look at what happens here in Job. Verse 9. Satan answers the Lord and he says, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" Hear the accusation. And then he says in verse 10, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" God's sovereignty. You're protecting Job. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Why was Job rich? Why was he a good person? Because God had blessed him. And then listen to what Satan says in verse 11. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now, this is where it gets difficult, right? Because the Lord could have said, get out of here. What do you think accusing me of something? What do you think accusing Job of something like that? Get out of my face, Satan. He could have. But he didn't, did he? What happens? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. In other words, you can't hurt him physically. But anything else, it's fair game. Have at it. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then what we see in the next few verses is this horrible day. Worst day ever for Job. And what happens? Look at verse 16. Now we see that there are these invading forces that come in and kill his animals. But look at verse 16. While a servant was speaking and telling Job about what had happened, another servant came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed him. And I alone have escaped to tell you. The fire of God. And then if we skip down to verse 18, another servant comes up and he says, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Let me ask you a question. Who's in charge of fire that falls from the sky? And who is in charge of the wind? God is sovereign even over tragic events. And we can say, oh, well, it was Satan who did it and God gave him permission, but God didn't have to give permission. So you can't escape the problem. The problem is that God is sovereign. And no matter what we do, that's always true. And then again in chapter 2, we see the Lord coming back to Satan. Satan coming back to the Lord. And the Lord says to Satan, look at Job. There's none like him. He still holds his integrity, even though you incited me against him. And then Satan, of course, says, skin for skin. If you hurt him, he will curse you to your face. And so God says in verse 6, behold, he is in your hand. Again, permission given, Satan. You are asking for it, I'm giving it. You see, and this is an important point, sometimes we make a lot of the devil. There are certain people who make it sound like the devil is almost as powerful as God or as powerful as God. That is not truth. It is not truth. As Martin Luther once was as credited as saying, even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is God's devil, meaning God is sovereign even over what Satan can and can't do. Satan can do nothing apart from God's oversight. He had to ask permission to test Job. And Job himself understood this. Job 1:21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and Satan took away. That's not what he says, is it? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this truth that God is sovereign over all things, including tragic events, is a hard truth, isn't it? It's really hard. And this truth can produce tension in the way we view God. Do you feel that tension? Are you feeling a little uncomfortable? If you're not, I don't think you're listening. Let me try to explain it this way. If God is sovereign over all things, that means He rules and reigns over everything, and nothing is outside of His rule and reign. There is no, as R.C. Sproul once said, a maverick molecule in the universe that God can't take care of. He rules and reigns over everything. If God is that God, but God is also a good God, He's right in everything He does. There's no sin in Him. There's no wrong in God. Yet there are tragic things that happen in this life. How does that work? How does that work? How does that fit? If God is both sovereign and good, but then when we look at life, there's all kinds of negative stuff that happens. How can we say that God is both sovereign and good? That's the tension. And because of this tension, we may be tempted to doubt God. Maybe I should change that. Not may be tempted. We are tempted to doubt God because of that tension. The tension of God is sovereign, God is good, and there are tragic events that happen in life. So different people deal with this tension differently. Some people, they're tempted to doubt God's sovereignty. Years ago, back in 1981, I think, Harold Kushner wrote a book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. You ever heard of that book? And you know what his premise is in that book? God does His best, but He cannot prevent bad things from happening. God does His best, but He cannot prevent bad things from happening. Some people are not tempted to doubt God's sovereignty. Some people are tempted to doubt God's goodness. New York Times years ago ran a fascinating article called Googling for God, where they studied what people Googled about God. Questions that they asked Google. Because, you know, you ask Google anything. The number one question was, who created God? Number one question that people Google about God. Number two question, why does God allow suffering? You can see that one. First one, but second one, yeah, you get that. But the third one is the kicker. Why does God hate me? The number three question that people Google, why does God hate me? They're doubting God's goodness. They're doubting His love. Some people doubt His sovereignty. Some people doubt His goodness. Some people just say, I doubt that God even exists. If this is the situation, there's no way that God can both be sovereign and good, and tragic events happen in life. And that is the argument of the new atheist. And you've probably heard of these people. Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Christopher Hitchens. These guys have written books about how Christian faith is illogical because of problems like this. And what I find fascinating, and I think what the book of Job finally gets to, is when we're dealing with this subject matter, when we're saying, okay, God is sovereign, I believe God's good, but there's tragic events, I can't wrap my mind around this, so I either have to doubt God is sovereign, I either have to doubt God is good, or I have to doubt that He even exists. But with all of our doubting, with all of our doubting in the face of tragedy, do we ever doubt our own understanding and wisdom? Does that ever come up in our mind? Do we ever doubt our own understanding and wisdom? Some of you won't believe this, but I actually played Little League Baseball. I wasn't good at it, but I did play. And I had a great coach. He was wide beyond my understanding. And there was this one particular game. End of the game. We were up by one. There was one man on second base. And the best hitter that the team had came up. So the coach called us all together, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to stand in the infield. Every single one of you. Infield people, I want you to move up. Outfield people, I want you to move up. Everybody's going to stand in the infield, as close as you can. And we were like, Coach, that's ridiculous. What if he hits it out into the outfield? Trust me. Well, Coach, what if he hits it just over our heads and we have to turn around and run? Trust me. So we all went into the infield. And you know what happened? God choked. Guy who was hitting home runs and in the outfield all the time, he choked. And he hit the ball straight to one of us, caught the ball, game's over. If it had been my wisdom that night, I would have said, everybody get in the outfield. Right? But my coach knew better. My coach was wiser than me. The book of Job asks the question, is God right in the way He runs the world? And the way it answers that question is by a series of questions. At the end of the book, God gives Job His audience, and He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you. And you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have an ending. And then God goes on and asks question after question after question after question, saying, do you really understand the complexities of creation? Do you? What, you don't? Then how do you think you can understand how I'm ruling and reigning the world? So in chapter 40, verse 4, Job says, I am a small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, I don't need to say anything anymore. But then God goes on and asks some more questions. And one of the questions that really stands out to me is in Job 40, verse 8. He says, will you condemn me? God speaking to Job. Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Will you condemn me so that you can be in the right. In other words, God is saying to Job, okay, Job, you think you've got this figured out. You think you understand. You think you understand what's really happening, and you don't know anything. You really don't understand. I do. So trust me. And so in Job 42, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know, and therefore I repent in dust and ashes. You see, living by faith, and that's what we're called to do as Christians. Living by faith means trusting God, even when life is mysterious and confusing. Living by faith means trusting God, even when life is mysterious and confusing. The book of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and by sight. And as I've mentioned before, that I think is a great summary of the book of Job, Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now let me say this. If you are suffering, if you're going through it right now, if things are really hard, this message does not take the pain away. It doesn't. It doesn't take the pain away. But it gives you something else to think about. That God has His own purposes for tragedies. Satan may use it to destroy you, but God will use it for your good. My favorite, absolute favorite way that this is spelled out is in the story, the account of a man named Joseph. And those of you who have read through the book of Genesis, you know what I'm getting ready to say. And those of you who haven't, hang on to your hats. Joseph had a bunch of brothers who were jealous. And they hated him. His father made a whole lot of him, and so they were angry with him. And one day they decided, let's kill him. So when Joseph came to where they were, out in the farm somewhere, out in the fields, he says, well, the brothers say, okay, here he comes, let's get him. But instead of killing them, they decide to sell him to this group of Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites buy Joseph, and they take Joseph down to Egypt and sell him as a slave. In the meantime, the brothers tell the dad, sorry, he died. Years go by. Joseph is serving as a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. And yet, what happens to him is unfair. Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him that he is totally innocent of. And so Potiphar throws him in jail. And there he sits, year after year. His brothers had hated him and sold him. Imagine your siblings or your family selling you into slavery. And then you're accused of something you did not do and thrown into prison to rot there. And then you have this opportunity to get out by explaining a dream to one of Pharaoh's servants. but he forgets about you. And again, year after year goes by. And there's Joseph sitting in prison, wondering, what is God up to? And then one day, Pharaoh's servant remembers when Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can understand it. God says, hey, I remember this guy in prison who he told me what my dream meant. And so they bring Joseph in, and Joseph says, hey, Pharaoh, here's what your dream's about. 7 years, God's going to bless. And there's going to be multitudes of good things. Harvest is going to be so plentiful, we're going to have a hard time getting it all into our bins. Then 7 years of famine are coming, and it's going to be rough. So what we need to do is save up as much as we can to prepare for those 7 years. And Pharaoh makes Joseph his right-hand man. Fast forward through the 7 great years, and now we're in the middle of the famine, and Joseph's brothers are in the middle of the famine, and they're hungry. They don't have food. And Joseph's dad says, hey, go to Egypt. I hear there's a guy there who will give you some food. And they show up. Long story short, Joseph reveals himself to them. Of course, he gives them the food. And they're afraid. And rightly so. They're afraid that he's holding a grudge. They're afraid that he's going to say, you know what you did to me? Watch out. Payback's coming. But he doesn't. You know what he says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You did all these bads to me. You meant it for evil. Potiphar's wife meant it for evil. But God meant all of this for good, for the saving of many lives. Many, many people, including yourselves, have food to eat because God is good and God is sovereign, and he put me in this place for this time. So it doesn't take away the pain. But it gives us something else to look at, that no matter what happens in this life, as we read in our confession of faith today, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? To make us more like Jesus. And you see, if you have reason to doubt God's goodness, or reason to doubt God's sovereignty, or even reason to doubt God exists, let me tell you, the good news of Jesus gives us ample support to trust God when life doesn't make sense. The good news of Jesus does this. Here's the only man who never sinned. I mean, Job, good guy, but he still sinned. Jesus never sinned, and yet he was treated like a criminal. He's crucified, cruelly beaten, like he was some horrible person, and yet he was the best person who ever lived on the face of the earth. And God, he was sovereign over that too. It was his plan all along that Jesus would die and rise from the dead so that we would have life in his name, so that we would have forgiveness of sins, so that we would have salvation. There is no salvation without the Son of God dying and rising from the dead for us. There is no other way. And that shows God's sovereignty and his goodness. What the Romans meant for evil, what the Jewish people, the Jewish rulers who were crying out, "Crucify him," meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives, lives of people all over the world, even you. If you ever have doubts about God's sovereignty or his goodness, look at Jesus, who suffered and died and rose from the dead to give us mercy, grace, and love abounding. So, here's what we need to do with this sermon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Look to Jesus, because he is the way that we understand that God is for us and not against us. So let's grow in trusting the Lord with all our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. Let me pray for us. Father, you say in your word that if you are for us, who can be against us? That you did not even spare your own son. And if you did not spare him, you will, along with him, give us all things. You say that nothing in all creation can separate us from your love in the Lord Jesus. And that no matter what happens in this life, it has to go through you first. And your purposes for us are right and good. Will you give us faith to believe that? And I pray especially for those who are undergoing severe trial, severe suffering, severe pain right now, that you would give them the faith to be able to say, as Job said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, because I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him here on the earth. Wow. Will you help us with that, Lord? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.